In our talks through this term and last term, we were on a series called The Practices of Jesus, and we're looking at the regular patterns and rhythms of our life whereby we can connect with God and his plans and his purposes. And last week we had Matt Rutter come and visit back to Hope, and he spoke on so these 3 weeks now are kind of on a sort of an outward looking rhythms and practices. So Matt was speaking about mission and justice and with his sort of global perspective that he brings. And then next week we've got another visitor, Jez Sweetland, who's involved with the housing for the city of Bristol and doing some work in that front. So he's talking about it sort of city level. And then Susie's talk this morning is mission in ordinary places. And I find you, Susie, really inspiring in how you live that. And she's got some great stories to share. And so we say, Lord, may we be like a little bit of newspaper set on fire this morning by Susie's stories. Amen.
So, good morning. I'm Susie. I've been at Hope for a very, very long time, but we've just had 6 months out in South Africa working with Iris Global. But actually, that's not what I'm going to talk about today. And it's great to follow on from Matt, who talked about mission, but Matt is quite a hard act to follow. I feel a little bit like the person having to preach a wedding sermon the week after the royal wedding, where there's been an amazing sermon that's gone before. But today, yeah, I'm really excited to look at mission. And, I've got to click there. Oh, yeah. Okay, brilliant. So we're going to start to look at mission, and we're going to start with a quiz. So which of these to you do you think represents mission? Is it a quick trip to Aldi to do the weekly shop? I've got Hargreaves Lansdown down there where Al Stewart Hunt works, but that represents the workplace, the corporate world. I've got Hotwells Primary School to represent Alice, for all of us mums, carers who are regularly at the school gates. Or here's Heidi Baker in Mozambique preaching to thousands of people. Is that mission? Or this is my daughter, Isabel. She is blowing bubbles with a little girl in a township in Johannesburg. Is that mission? Or last but not least is Pippi, my dog, who I take for walks. And she represents, you know, being out and about in Bristol. So votes for mission. I want hands up. Aldi, doing the supermarket shop. Very good. B, the corporate world. Very good. C, Hotwells Primary School. Maybe I don't need to give this talk. D, Heidi Baker. E, my daughter. And are we on to... I've lost my alphabet. F, E, F, yeah. Pippi the dog. And how about G, all of them? So I could just walk away now, couldn't I? So the point is, we might think that mission is just about being Heidi Baker in Africa, but it's not. It is about our everyday lives. It's about the people we meet and the places that we go. And we might see mission as this big thing for other people, that it's separate, that we can't do it. And that's just not true. Because mission, when we think about what it is so accessible to all of us. So I would say that mission is simply drawing people closer to Jesus. And so any activity that we are doing, whether it's at the school gates, in the office, talking to a stranger on the street, or maybe it is out in Africa, every activity that we do every day can and should be and can be missional. So I used to feel really frustrated. So I always wanted to be a missionary in Africa. Some people, you know, want to be the prime minister. Some people have dreams. I wanted to be a missionary in Africa. And I had a kind of personal frustration when I was wiping snotty noses off my kids or rushing around the supermarket with screaming children that I didn't feel very missional. But I'm going to talk more about this at the end. But God really challenged me 4 years ago that every day can be a mission. And so you're going to have to wait to the end to a bit more about that. But the great news is we don't need to feel frustrated because, yeah, every day has amazing opportunities. And having spent 6 months in Africa, we loved it. But I'm going to be 100% honest. I feel more missional here in Bristol in my everyday life Because in Africa, you ask someone, do you know Jesus? Can I tell you about Jesus? And actually, most of the time, they say, yes, I believe, I'm a Christian. And often we found that people need mentorship and training. But actually, here in Bristol, you ask someone, do you know anything about Jesus? And so often, the answer is no. We live in a pretty unchurched city and an unchurched generation. So around us are amazing, amazing opportunities. So we're going to look at John 4, a really familiar story that you all know, Jesus and the woman at the well. So to begin with, I'm just going to read to you from verse 4. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy food. So we know here that Jesus and his disciples have been busy baptizing and preaching. He's walked a long way in the sun. It's probably the total distance from Judea to Galilee is about 60 miles. He was about a third of the way. So potentially he's walked about 20 miles in the hot sunshine. And he's tired and weary. Now I love the fact the Bible tells us he's tired and weary. They don't just say tired. So I think there's a difference between tiredness and weariness. So about, it was quite a long time ago now when we still gave birthday parties in our home. I had got up early. I had tidied the whole house. I had done all the party food, had far too many five-year-olds invade my house. They had trashed the place. I then tidied it all away again. And I remember I lay on my sofa at 9 o'clock with a glass of wine. And I said to Hugh, I feel like I have been run over by a bus. And you know what? I think that is what tiredness and weariness represents. And I'm sure all of us know that feeling. We have been run over by a bus. And interestingly, Jesus is not just tired and weary. He is also thirsty and hungry. Because he asked the woman for a drink and the disciples have left him alone to go and buy food. And you know what? I can connect with Jesus so deeply at this place. In his humanity, he is tired, he's weary, he's hungry, and he's thirsty. That is the Jesus that I love as a human in his great place of weakness. And I can really, really connect with him there. We're tired and weary for all sorts of different reasons. Maybe we've been working really hard at work. We've got a deadline. The boss is pushing us. We're having to do hours and hours on the clock. Or maybe your kids have had back-to-back chicken pox and you're in week 3 of chicken pox and quarantine and you're just exhausted. Or you're juggling home and work, juggling children, or just life is busy and you're tired and weary. And the last reason, maybe you're doing a lot of stuff in church. Maybe church is burning you out. You're serving all the time and you're at the end of yourself. But my point is, how we're feeling shouldn't be a prerequisite for missional activity. How we're feeling shouldn't be a prerequisite for mission. We don't need to be feeling great to be on mission. We don't need to be feeling full of energy, fully charged. We don't need to have done the training course. We don't need to have downloaded the app. You know what? Every day, however we're feeling, can be missional. Because actually, I think it's in our point of greatest weakness, in that place at where we're at the end of ourselves, that we can rely on his strength and his humility and not our own to lead us through. Now, a little caveat here. Jesus, it said, had to go through Samaria. He had to do it. It was authorized activity. So we just need a little bit of discernment in what we're called to do and what we feel we should do. And Jesus had to go through Samaria. Yeah, he was called. There was a preordained destiny meeting for him with this woman. And when I'm tired, I often retreat to my comfort zones. I can rely on food. a good episode on Netflix, I become much more selfish because I'm trying to meet my own needs. But none of these bring much fruit in my life or in the kingdom. But what if, in that place, when we're tired, we rely on God for his strength and push through to do his kingdom work? So one of my favorite verses, I think I've got a slide, I can't remember. Yeah, but those who hope in the Lord will win new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, God's promises are true. When we hope in him and not in our comforts, not in ourselves, he will renew us. And Jesus just walked in the amazing truth of this scripture. He had needs. We can see this in this passage. He was fully human. He was tired and he was thirsty. And he could have focused on his needs. He could have sent that woman away. He could have gone to buy food in the village. But instead, he walked obediently and faithfully into a preordained salvation opportunity. And it wasn't just for this one woman. She, through her, the whole village was saved. So the amazing thing about being tired and weary is we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in Jesus instead. And I've got a little story. So it's quite old. This one's from about 13, 14 years ago. I was in Uganda with Joe Watson, and we had been preaching and teaching at some women's groups. And the groups were quite a long way away. We had been out all day, and we got into the pickup truck at the end of the day. And we were really tired. I was definitely tired and weary and had that run over by a bus feeling. And then we got in the pickup truck and we all thought, phew, we're on our way home. We've done it. The day's job is done. And then the truck stopped after about 5 minutes. I was like, no, you know, why have we stopped? And someone said to us, well, there's a really sick woman in this village that they want you to pray for. And honestly, there was not an inch in my body that wanted to go and pray for this woman. But we did. We dutifully got out, and we were with an amazing man of faith, Arnold, and we went into this little hut, and there was a woman in the corner on her bed, and she'd been in bed for 8 months. And honestly, Arnold started praying, and the heavens opened, and the atmosphere was electric, and this woman got off her bed and walked. And it was absolutely incredible, and the whole village was dancing for joy. Her children were running up to her. And it was one of those moments where God, he came through. There was nothing of us that could have done anything. It was in God's strength. And I went back to Uganda in October, and I saw Arnold, and he said, you won't believe it. That woman actually, it turns out, had end-stage HIV and AIDS, and she was due to die any day. And do you know what? She was cured on that day of AIDS and is alive to this day. And I got to hear that story, that she was cured of HIV. And that's what our God can do. So how we're feeling shouldn't be a prerequisite for mission. So let's go back to the passage. I'm just going to read on from verse 9. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a bucket or a rope, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons, his animals, enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon thirst again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never thirst again, and I won't have to come here to get a drink. So I just love the fact that Jesus is so radically, unculturally insensitive in this question, in this environment. And it generates the question, why, in the Samaritan woman? Why was Jesus in Samaria for the first place? Because Jews avoided Samaria at all costs. Why was Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman? And his question and her question for him, why are you a Jew asking me for a drink? Why are you a Jew asking me for a drink? And all these things are totally inappropriate activities for a male Jewish leader to be doing. But my question is, what do we do in our everyday lives that generates the question why from non-believers? And are we bold enough to answer? So I have a few stories. The first is from Angie. She shared a story on Tuesday prayer morning that she'd been helping in a community event with teas and coffees and just looking after people in just the lovely way that I can imagine Angie does, and I know she does. And somebody, a neighbour, I think, said to her, "Why are you so kind?" And this generated a whole Jesus conversation. Why are you so kind? Or we went into the townships in South Africa and we handed out medicines for free. And an amazing woman we got to know very well in the community, she actually opened up the whole community to us. But she said to us, "Why are you doing this? Why are you here?" And we were able to tell her about Jesus. Many of you will know Laura Dalton. She had a lovely nanny called Sam. And Sam became a Christian through the Dalton family. And Sam's question was, "Why don't you swear? Why don't you swear?" And that brought her to Jesus. Or what about people who say, "Why do you go to church on a Sunday? Why don't you play sport like everyone else?" Or in the community, "Why do you cook mums? Why do you cook meals for new mums?" We don't cook mums here, don't worry. "Why do you cook meals for new mums? Why do you do that? Why do you pray? Why are you so happy?" I try and walk in the habit of blessing strangers, and often I get the question, "Why did you say that to me? Why did you stop me?" For Christian couples, "Why are you not living together? Why don't you live together like everybody else?" All these ways that we live differently generate the question why. And the challenge is, let's be different. Let's be radical so that people around us are asking us why. What are we doing that's different? And the next step is, and be prepared to answer. So 1 Peter 3:15, I'm sure you know this, says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer, but do this with gentleness and respect." And Jesus' answer to the Samaritan woman is just tantalizing. I love it. It is better than a cliffhanger of any episode on TV. I mean, I'm waiting for Poldark tonight, but Jesus' answer is better. "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." If only you knew. It's like a secret. When we're told we can't have something or know something, it just makes us want to know more, doesn't it? It stirs up something. We just have to know what's going to happen. We want to know. But Jesus is just, he's amazing here. He turns the physical need of the woman. She's talking about physical water. She has a physical problem. And he just speaks into the underlying spiritual need. So she's still operating purely in the physical. She's definitely a pre-seeker. She's preoccupied with this physical need. But Jesus transitions her beautifully and gently from the physical to the spiritual need. And that's because he is operating in a spiritual sphere. He doesn't even, I think, know how to answer that question with a practical answer. He is just so operating in the spiritual. And I think how often my friends come to me with a physical need, and I give them a physical answer. They come with a problem and I help them find a physical solution. But what if, instead of operating in the physical, we actually give them what they really need, which is the spiritual answer that they need, Jesus? Because Jesus is not interested in the limitations of the well, its depth, or the lack of bucket. He focuses only on the truth, and the truth that that well will not quench her thirst for very long. It's temporary. It's a quick fix, but soon she's going to be thirsty again. And he just gives her the truth that only living water through Jesus will truly satisfy. And that's in. She's hooked. He hooks her in with this living water that will satisfy her. She recognizes her need. You'll note she's still operating in the physical here. When we were in South Africa, there was an amazing missionary called Phil, and he had this beautiful little song that I won't sing to you. But the words were so simple. It was Jesus you make me happy. And then it went, duh, 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 like that. I won't sing anymore. But Jesus, you make me happy. No, but nothing in the world is going to satisfy me except Jesus. And then there was another, duh, 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 duh. But it was this lovely little ditty that the whole bass that we lived on would go around singing, and he would strum it on his guitar. And it was just truth. Nothing in the world is going to satisfy me except Jesus. And sometimes I need to remind myself of that when I'm looking often for a physical solution to a problem, or think that something is going to satisfy or make me feel better. And it's just reminding myself that actually it's Jesus. And Jesus is the answer for everyone we meet and we know. Nothing is going to solve any problems or satisfy anyone except Jesus. And so we're going to move on, because Jesus is very patient with the woman at the well. She is still, at this point, after water. So she wants to not have to go and fetch the water from the well. Even though Jesus has revealed this amazing living water, she's still in a physical plane. But Jesus says, "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus told her, "I am the Messiah." So this is an amazing, absolutely incredible conversion moment. So Jesus gives a word of knowledge to a complete stranger that leads to her conversion, because he knows her. It's amazing. Now, unfortunately, it doesn't quite illustrate my point here. So my point is about speaking words of truth and life to strangers that we meet. Now, Jesus goes straight in there, I would say, with freedom prayer, straight in there with revealing, sin in her life. I'm going to recommend a slightly gentler approach that possibly we go in on the original design levels whilst we're all beginners. So 4 years ago, when I was feeling a little bit frustrated with my day-to-day spiritual walk, I'd been on Focus, which is a Christian camp, and I very audibly and physically felt God ask me to bless five strangers a day for a year. Now, I manifested hugely at this. I argued with God that this was impossible. And God said, "Well, that's the very reason I want you to do it, because it is impossible." And particularly, I, until that point, had probably never spoken to a stranger in my life. So my husband, Hugh, will meander up to anyone and open a conversation. I actually find that really, really hard. I don't think I'd ever initiated a conversation. I'm fine if someone comes to me, but I had never initiated conversations. And I found myself tracking people around Aldi, around the line, in the aisles, trying to get the confidence to go up and give them a word. And it was really tough. But it was the most extraordinary year of my life, because I got to see the kingdom of God every day. Simple little stories, like I went up to a mum who was pushing a baby around, doing her shopping. And I said, I'd say, "Hi, I'm Susie. Just wanted to say, have a nice day. And by the way, I'm a Christian, and can I share a word with you?" That's how I'd often introduce myself, and normally they'd say yes. And I said, "I just feel God wants to say that you're a really great mother." And this woman broke down and she said, "I'm actually going back to work tomorrow, and I feel really bad about that, but that's really encouraged me." Or there was a lady at Camford Park who I said, I went up to, did the introductions, and I just said, I believe God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And she just said, I've got major surgery tomorrow. I'm really worried. And that word really does mean a lot to me. And it's something that I've kept doing, not at a rate of 5 a day, but I try and walk in, and it's exciting. But I had a frustration. I hadn't actually seen anyone come to know Jesus. And I was really challenged by this. I'd prayed for a few people. I had directed people to churches. But I was, Lord, I really, really want to see someone become a Christian. And Abby, my cousin, is an amazing evangelist. And in a minute, we're going to watch her story. But I've been chatting with her, and she said, I use the question, what's the one thing stopping you except Jesus in your life today? So last Thursday, I was on a run. I had been given 2 hours off work in exchange for working Saturday morning and two lates on a Monday. And then I had to go back in for a meeting. So if I'm honest, I was quite annoyed with the guy who does the rota. I was like, that's a little bit, I feel a bit shortchanged here. But I had 2 hours. I thought, I'm going to go on a run. And I took Pippi, my dog, to Leewoods. And about three quarters of the way round, I get to a bit of a hill. And I was feeling, quite tired. And Pippi started sniffing up with another little dog, as dogs do. And I thought, oh, phew, I can walk and I can let Pippi chat to this dog and I can just get my breath back. And I got chatting to a lovely lady, and she'd actually rescued this dog from a dog's home. And she told me a little bit about her children. She was obviously having some difficulties at home. And we got to the top of the hill, and she quite quickly peeled off to her car and just gave me a brief goodbye. And as I said goodbye, I just had this deep conviction. I had the picture of a rainbow and the word hope. But I had kept running, and I was probably, you know, gone on about 20 meters. And I just thought, I've just got to go back. I've got to go back and give her this word. So I went back and I said, I hope you don't mind, but by the way, I'm a Christian and I have this word for you. Can I share it? And she said, yep, you can share it. And so I shared her the picture of the rainbow and I said, does that mean anything to you? And she said, it really, really does. I lost a baby. And when you lose, she said, I had a stillbirth, and stillbirths are called rainbow babies. And so she said, that word of a rainbow really touches me. And the word hope speaks into my situation. And so then I thought, I'm going to keep going here. I said, can I share my testimony? Can I speak to you a little bit more about Jesus? So I shared my testimony. And then she said, you won't believe this, but two people before have stopped me. I've been treasure hunted, and it was very profound. And then she said, when they'd lost the baby, they couldn't conceive for quite a long time. And another group of Christians stopped her and prayed. And the next cycle, she conceived. And she said, my son, I can attribute to the prayer of this team. And then she said, you won't believe it even more, that my son now goes to nursery, and he's made two friends at nursery. Both the parents are training to be vicars at Trinity Bible College. So she said, you know what? I really know that God is on my case. She's like, but then she said, you know what? I'm going to believe another day. She said, I was brought up an atheist. I shared the story of the lost sheep. She said, I can recognize all of that. But this isn't the right time. And at this point again, normally I might have walked away, but I thought, I'm going to use my cousin Abby's question here. So I said, okay, what is the one thing stopping you except Jesus in your life today? And she just looked at me and she said, I can't go to church on Sunday. I'm too busy. And it was amazing. That was the one thing. And I said, do you know what? You do not need to go to church on a Sunday to believe in Jesus. And she gave her life to Jesus there and then in the car park of Leewoods. And it was probably the most amazing moment of my life. And I could have missed it. I could have kept running. But God is so good. And then she texted me because we shared numbers. And I said, I'll give you online stuff. And she said, thank you for finding me today. And the amazing thing about that story actually isn't me. It's, I think, the people who went before. It's those little words. Well, they know they're big words. It's the people who spoke into her life. It didn't take one person. It took three encounters with strangers and two really good friends to bring this woman from not even thinking about Jesus to just thinking about the physical problem. She was a pre-seeker, to bring her to a place where she acknowledges Jesus as her Lord and her Saviour. And I just find that amazing, that God uses so many people in different ways to bring people into her kingdom, into his kingdom. But we just need to be ready. We need to be obedient. And I'm now going to show you, we've just got time, it's 3 minutes. My cousin Abby is inspirational. She leads people to Jesus every day of her life. And we've got a 3-minute video, and this is kind of her quick guide to evangelism. It works, because I've already learned something from her.
Hi, my name's Abby, and I want to share with you about how to share the gospel and see salvations, healings and deliverances every day in your life. About 6 or 7 years ago, I committed to God to pray for a minimum of one person every single day. And without fail, I saw somebody saved and healed on a daily basis, and that even happened on Christmas Day, so that was pretty exciting, and that happened for 2 straight years. And I continue to live this lifestyle of daily evangelism or sharing my faith. And I just first of all want to start by telling you that evangelism isn't just about getting somebody saved. It's about loving people towards Jesus. So that might be taking somebody from one place to a fraction a little bit further along that journey towards knowing God. Or it might be after they've already met Jesus and just pushing them closer to the next step in their faith journey. So, just evangelism doesn't always have to be the salvation point. But I'll just encourage you right now that often we do see somebody go from spiritual death to spiritual life by meeting Jesus. And so a quick story that I've got to share with you about that is a guy who I met in Liverpool last year. I was at an event in Liverpool called Jesus Loves. And this guy called Tom was out on the street. And I was sitting on a bench with this girl who I was doing some street ministry with. And we were talking about who should we talk to, who should we encourage, give some prophetic words to, or who should we, pitch the gospel to? You know, who has God put on our path today to talk to? And actually, we didn't have to wait for very long because this guy actually approached us, and we didn't have to approach him. He approached us asking for directions, and so he sat next to us on the bench, and we said, we don't know how to direct you to where you want to go, but has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? And he said no. And so we asked him if we could spend a couple of minutes just sharing the gospel with him, using our own testimonies as well. That's often helpful. Just incorporating J. John's 4 points. You might have heard of the evangelist J. John. He says the gospel in its simplest form is God formed us, sin deformed us, Christ transforms us, repent and believe. So if you incorporate your own personal story into the gospel message and apply it to the person directly in front of you, then you can then present them with an opportunity to receive Jesus. And I often say to the person, is there any reason why you wouldn't give your life to Jesus today? And in this guy Tom's case, he said, no, I've got no reason at all. And it was as simple as that. He approached us and asked us for directions. We told him we couldn't direct him anywhere because we weren't from Liverpool. But we asked him if we could share the gospel with him. He listened to our testimonies, and it wasn't long. It was just 3 minutes, maybe maximum 3 minutes. It might have even been less. We managed to incorporate a gospel message within our 3-minute testimony, and we presented him with an opportunity to receive Jesus there and then. And he did. And so we took him through a salvation prayer. But then the most important thing is linking him up to the local church. Follow-up and discipleship is actually absolutely essential. Peter Vandenberg from, he's from Christ for Nations, and he works under Reinhard Bonnke. He once told me that evangelism that doesn't lead to the local church is utter nonsense. So often, as an evangelist, I'm out and about, I'm on the streets, I'll talk to people daily, could be in a supermarket, could be anywhere at all. could be, well, I don't actually currently work, I do full-time itinerant ministry, but when I was working, it could be in my workplace, and that's quite nerve-wracking sometimes because you've got to see the people the next day as well. And so it could be anywhere at all that you're sharing your faith with people. And I just encourage you, be bold. It's not actually you who's stepping out, really. It's him who's through you, displaying his goodness. and people will be amazed to hear your story. And so just take that step of faith to share your story, incorporate the gospel into it, and see what happens next, and point people to the local church. So in this guy's case, he did receive Jesus, and we did point him to the local church, and he's still following Jesus today. Amen. Take care, guys.
Okay, we're pretty much out of time, but give me 1 minute to kind of summarize. Ooh, if I can get back into my talk. So Abby is amazing because she really does live this incredible life. And just, we know the ending of the Samaritan woman's story. She believes, she brings the whole village to Jesus. So from a place of tiredness and weariness, hunger and thirst, Jesus then actually comes to a place of declining food because he says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Now, I promise you, I didn't plan the lack of breakfast today to make this point. I think God just wanted us to know this, that our nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent us and from finishing his work. That day after that run, after that, met that woman, I was on cloud nine because I'd done the will of the Father. So every day and everywhere we go has an opportunity to share Jesus. Let's generate why questions in the lives of people around us. And let's not be afraid to answer. And I encourage you, give blessing strangers a go. You'll be amazed how wonderful it is. It's absolutely life-changing. And you can be very normal like me and Abby and just do it. So thank you for listening. Maybe I can just pray to finish and then you'll need to run off. So I'm just going to pray very quickly. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And I just pray now that each one of us would know your goodness in our lives and have the strength and the boldness to share it with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. So inspiring. I often think of Susie when I have these opportunities. I had a good chat with a chap at Johnston's Paint Decorating Centre on Friday, and I just pushed the conversation a bit further than I would have done because I was thinking of Susie. So it's great having these, and let's keep encouraging each other with these stories.